Congregation, there are two scripture readings this afternoon. We first read from Isaiah chapter 40, the verses 12 through 18. That is Isaiah chapter 40. We read the verses 12 through 18. There we read God's word. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and show to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? So far the reading from Isaiah 40. And then we turn to John chapter 16, and we read the verses 1 through 15. John chapter 16, we read the verses 1 through 15. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. So far the reading of God's word. Congregation, we shall meditate on Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And this Lord's Day reflects upon the Apostolic Confession of Faith from the previous question, the 12 articles. And then the question is in 24, how are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. and the third of God, the Holy Ghost, and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God hath so revealed himself in his word, that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God so far. Beloved congregation, one of the most uplifting things in life is to meditate on who God is, to reflect on his being, his person, his works. Because the Lord God is perfect. His ways are perfect. His being is perfect. We just read from Isaiah 40 some matters pertaining to God, who the Lord is. And therein we see the greatness of God. It's very humbling to meditate on who God is. And at the same time, it's so very good and uplifting to have high thoughts of God. It gives a perspective in life. It breeds hope and gives courage. And that's also the case when we consider the doctrine of the Trinity. Boys and girls, what do we mean when we say the Trinity? The Trinity, that actually means that we refer to the triune God. And what does that mean? That means that we have one God. But that one God reveals himself to us as three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the Father is fully God. And the Son is fully God. And the Holy Spirit is fully God. So you have three times a full God, and yet there's only one God. So the Trinity means one God, three persons. You can also put it this way, one plus one plus one equals one. Three persons, one God. Now, that is something you don't understand. Well, I don't understand it either. And there's no one here in church who understands how that is possible. But that's exactly how it is. And that shows that this comes from God. Because only God can tell us who he is. And that's why no person could ever imagine that or make that up. It would make no sense for a human being to make this up. It is given by God. God inspired that. And how do we know then that God is a triune God? We read it in Scripture. And that's what we're going to consider in this service. And so we need to be led by God's holy word. Because God reveals himself to us. He shows us who he is. Now, when Adam and Eve were made, they didn't need that God would reveal himself to them. Because they knew God. That's how they were made. They felt it, they knew it, they sensed it, they realized it. Not that they could understand who God is, because God was still higher than Adam and Eve. But yet they knew God. They didn't have to go to catechism because they knew God. But when they fell away from God, then that knowledge of God was removed. It became darkened. Some little bits are still left. For instance, people know there is a God. Every human being knows deep down in his heart that there is a God. He has this sense. He doesn't know God, doesn't know who he is or how he is, but he knows there's a God. Even atheists, they know there is a God. I read of a KGB officer who was at the grave of Lenin. And he thought Lenin was a very good person. And he was there at the grave and thinking of Lenin, and he realized he was praying. He was praying to Lenin while they taught there is no God. But that shows there is within man a need for prayer. And that's why every tribe and every nation has its gods. And also something else has remained of that original knowledge of God, that is a sense of good and evil. Many people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ because they've never been told them. They will not be judged before God's throne whether they knew the Lord Jesus or not. But they will be judged according to what they knew was right and what was wrong. That's that inborn knowledge of good and evil. And that's how they will be judged. It's a fair judgment. Because man is made with a knowledge of good and evil. Those are things left still from the first beginning. Calvin refers to it, I believe, as a little light flickering in the ruins of a palace. And that palace was the full knowledge of God. But because of the fall of Adam, it all crumbled to pieces, and now, to use in our terminology, there's one light bulb hanging off a wire with some light swaying to and fro in that ruin. And that little light is the knowledge there is a God and to know what is right and wrong. So man has lost this knowledge of God, and now the Lord in His goodness, He didn't have to do that, but He chose to reveal Himself again to man. And so the Lord God inspired His Word, and in the Word of God, that you can study your life long, and every day find something new in it, that beautiful Word of God will show you more and more who God is. We know God is good. God is love. God is light. He is the everlasting God. He is the highest God. And our problem is that we think too human about God. And therefore we think too low about God, too small of God. The Lord knows that and tells us in Psalm 50, verse 21, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." And that can also be the case for people who come to church, that we have unbiblical views of God, that we have the view of God as if it, that we have human thoughts about God. But we are to listen carefully to Scripture. Scripture tells us that God is the only glorious, absolute, and most high God. There are beautiful texts in Scripture which the Holy Spirit has inspired to people's lives, and they spoke those thoughts. For instance, David in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." And later on, one of his descendants, King Jehoshaphat, testifies in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? The Old Testament refers repeatedly to the crossing through the Red Sea. Therein God's praise is exalted, and that the mountains quaked and trembled at thy presence, that refers to Mount Sinai. And the whole mountain trembled and shook, and the Lord was there proclaiming his word. God causes the sundial of Ahaz to return 10 degrees in the days of Hezekiah. The Lord commands the ravens to bring food to his servant Elijah. The Lord closes the mouth of the lions and doesn't allow the fire to touch the three young men in the flames. Because whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. You see why it's good to reflect upon who God is. When we reflect upon him, we can be overwhelmed, because God is so glorious and almighty. We cannot describe the height nor the depth of who God is. He receives nothing of anyone. And he can give and doesn't become poorer. And if he withholds, he doesn't become richer. God is glorious. Scripture also shows us that God is triune. We have not made that up. It's no idea of human beings, I just said. But when you listen carefully to Scripture and you compare Scripture to Scripture, then you come to the realization that God is a triune God. It transcends our ability to understand it, and yet it does not violate or contradict our understanding. We need to bow for the revelation of God. And then you see the beautiful harmony in the triune God. In the early church, they struggled with the doctrine of the Trinity, and they formulated words, as we find in the Creed of Athanasius. And to mention something of what you find in that creed there, especially describing the Trinity, it says, "Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic, the general faith. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord. And yet they are not three lords, but one Lord." In the early church, there were struggles about how to understand this. There were heresies, and the church was forced to carefully listen to Scripture and come with this conclusion. Athanasius was in his days a bishop of Alexandria in current-day Egypt. He died in the year 373. And he exhausted himself to find a formula, declaring that God is one in his being and three in his persons. This godly theologian has been of great value to the church. And not that he could understand these matters, but we are to believe them. So the Catechism refers here to the Apostolic Confession of Faith. Last week we saw the Apostolic Confession of Faith, that it was grouped around the Trinity. I believe in God the Father, in God the Son, and in God the Holy Spirit. And as we look at God's Word, we indeed see the Trinity active, coming towards us. For instance, boys and girls, young people, you know, in catechism, we spoke about the baptism of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 3, where you see the Son is being baptized. God the Father speaks from heaven, declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove upon the Lord Jesus. Here we see a visible or audible revelation of the triune God. We also think of the conversations the Lord Jesus had with his disciples during the last night before his sufferings. We just read John 16, parts of it. And there the Lord Jesus speaks that he will return to his Father, but that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon earth. He is the Spirit of truth. He will lead the disciples in all truth. He is called the Comforter. So you have the Son who returns to God the Father, and then he will pour out God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. We can also think of the command the Lord gave to baptize the nations. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Here you see the three divine persons mentioned. And this is further referred to in question and answer 25. We first look at 25 before we go back to 24. In 25, since there is but only one divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? The answer is because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. So this means to say that God reveals himself as a triune God. And as we read scripture, we see that the Lord God reveals himself as a triune God by referring to his names. His names. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The three divine persons receive equal honor and the same divine majesty as allotted to each one of them. God the Father is God. Likewise, the Son and the Spirit. For instance, Thomas falls down before the Lord Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." And Paul speaks about all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him, in Christ. And regarding the Holy Spirit in Acts 5, Peter says to Ananias that he has sinned against the Holy Spirit, and thereby he has sinned against God. And in Psalm 2, there we find, "Yet have I set my hill, my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." There God the Father speaks to the Son. And the fact that he is eternally begotten from the Father shows that he is of the equal, the same substance as God the Father. He is God in their names. But we also see the Trinity revealed in their persons. Because God is called the Almighty One. But the Son also did demonstrations of His almighty power. He spoke to the seas and to the wind, and they listened to Him. He spoke to a dead person, and he heard him. Almighty deeds. And the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles so that they became brave as lions, portraying the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles also did mighty works through the Holy Spirit. And we know that God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the Son was moved by love to give Himself for His people. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of love, longing to bring people into communion with God the Son. He is motivated by love. And God the Father reveals Himself in His Son. John 14 verse 9 says, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? And Christ is now in heaven, and His Father is in heaven. But now God the Holy Spirit is at work throughout the world, glorifying Christ. So God gave Himself when He sent His Son into this world. And the Son gave the promise of the descending of the Holy Spirit. We may say the Father draws sinners. The Son redeems sinners. And the Holy Spirit applies this redemption to their hearts. And so we also see the works of God. Therein you see the Trinity, not only in His names or in their persons, but also in their works. In their works you see the Trinity active. God the Father created heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But in John 1 you read that all things were created through the Son. John 1 verse 3. And in Genesis 1 verse 2, you read that the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters. He hovered over the waters. That's a word for brooding of birds upon a nest. He brought forth life. You see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit cooperating in creation. We find it that in Psalm 33 verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The word of the Lord, that is speaking, but it's also Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all the host of the heavens were made by the breath of His mouth. Psalm 33. The breath of His, that's the Holy Spirit. And also we see the work of redemption. God the Father is the source of redemption. And this redemption was made possible because God the Holy Spirit formed a body in the womb of Mary. And God the Son accomplished this redemption, being laid in the womb of Mary. And when we try to consider the works of the triune God, we see that every person has a special activity, while the other two divine persons support that activity. But in a specific work, one person comes more to the foreground than the other two persons. We see that when we consider creation, redemption, and sanctification. Because we see then in question and answer 24, how are these articles divided into three parts? The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. And the third of God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. even though the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit cooperate, and there's full harmony with their will and their working, yet Scripture reveals, especially to God the Father, the work of creation. And to God the Son, who came to redeem sinners by laying down His life, and the sanctification of sinners, that means their conversion and their being led back to God and learning to live a life before God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly, this doctrine of the divine Trinity becomes practical and very personal. It becomes a vital living matter. This is not just some theory we are wondering about. But this is a blessed reality. Very personal. Very practical. How do we come to God the Father? Through the Son. And how do we come to the Son? Through the Holy Spirit. And how do we reach the Holy Spirit? Because He comes and works in hearts through His Word. And so the Spirit is sent by God the Father and by God the Son to live in our hearts and to prepare a place for God the Father and God the Son to dwell in our lives and hearts. And then your eyes are opened. And then you see God is my Maker. My hands, my eyes, everything I have comes from Him. I'm not allowed just to live for myself. He is entitled to my life. He is entitled to do with me as is pleasing in His sight. We actually belong to God the Father. And it's His great mercy that God the Father does not remove Himself from us and that He does not let go of fallen human beings. The Lord wants me to obey Him and to love Him and to enjoy Him and to live with Him. God demands that man would satisfy God's justice that has been compromised. But I can never satisfy His justice. And therefore God the Father sent His Son. And He is called the servant of the Lord. And He is appointed as surety, as mediator. He voluntarily subjected Himself to His Father in order to be able to save sinners. And Christ recognizes the violated justice of God the Father. And moved by love, the Son desires to satisfy His Father's justice. And therefore the Son of God adopted human flesh and blood. He became the mediator. And that's why the Lord Jesus says to His Father, in John 17, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. And this work of God the Son in redeeming sinners, that's then applied to the human heart by God the Holy Spirit. He reveals God's eternal well-pleasure in His Son to your heart. So that you see the Lord Jesus can be my only mediator. And so in your own weak way, we call upon God the Son to be our mediator, our Redeemer. And you beg of Him to reconcile you to God the Father. And you beg Him for God's Spirit to work graciously in your heart that you would learn to adore the triune God, that you would learn to love Him. And so we see when we consider these works that God the Father elects sinners from eternity, and that the Son reconciles these sinners, and that the Holy Spirit quickens these people and unites them to Christ by faith and love. This is the miracle of free grace done by the triune God. Now, to make matters even more personal for every one of us here in church, you have been baptized in the name of the triune God. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this triune name was laid upon you. He connected His triune name to your name. And then God the Father declared that He adopts you as His child. And God the Son testifies that He cleanses you from all your sins. And God the Holy Spirit promised you that He is willing to live in your heart. And applying that which is given to you in Christ to your heart. And when you see these things, and you no longer just assume that you're saved, but then you see that you need to know the Lord Jesus personally in your heart, and you call upon this promising God who came so close to you by laying His name upon you, and then you desire to receive Him in your heart. It becomes a matter of prayer. You long for the living God. And so you flee to this triune God. You must be reconciled to God the Father, because those gifts of adoption and of cleansing have been laid upon you, but they need to be applied. They need to be embraced. They need to be part of your life. And then the doctrine of the Trinity becomes a living reality for you. The Holy Spirit opens the blind eyes of the soul. And then you say, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you confess with Adam, I have sinned. Then you confess together with the butler, now I remember my sins. When man realizes there's no way out through his sins, and when his own works cannot save him, then he realizes that he is full of leprosy from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, and the sinner becomes lost. The gifts are granted him, but they need to be applied to my heart. But because they are granted to him, the triune God, His name is laid upon us, that gives us encouragement to cry out to the Lord who has promised to give all we stand in need of. And then you come as a lost sinner in yourself to this promising God, and you beg on your knees for His work in your life, to know Him, to be renewed after His image. And you see then in that way, Christ becomes a reality for you, because the Spirit not only uncovers you to your lost condition, but also sheds light upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the words of Ezekiel 16 are applied to your heart, that when I passed by thee, the Lord says, and I saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And then your eyes are opened, and you see Christ as precious, as necessary, as altogether lovely, that He is full of compassion. You see Him as the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so you've learned two things, that you are a sinner before God, and that redemption lies in that blessed Savior, Christ. And that this Savior opens the way to God the Father. And the Spirit works on and gives you a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You long to be reconciled to God. You are irresistibly drawn to this Savior. Although you are unworthy of it, you stretch out your unworthy hands to Him, the Lord Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my God, my Mediator, my Deliverer. You cannot stay short from Him. In secret places you pour out your heart before God, and there you complain about yourself that you are not what you should be. And this is the work of the Spirit, leading you to come to yourself, leading you to turn to the Lord. And then Christ becomes your only hope and your only payment. You know that you cannot save yourself, but the Holy Spirit must unite you to Christ. And that Christ comes over in your life and impresses His image upon you, and works out peace in your heart and love to God. You lose all your rights and you fall down as a lost sinner before Christ, that you cannot save yourself. You look to Him in faith, because you look away from everything else. Faith is a look to Him. And in that way, peace is established between you and God. It's a great miracle. But that's what we could just sing in Psalter 243, the rendition of Psalm 89. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Yes, then the Lord Jesus became desirous. He came into this world to save sinners. And you'd long to know more and more of Him. And then you cannot refuse Him. No, you long for Him. And the Spirit gives you arms to embrace Christ, that you let go of yourself and you drop into the arms of Christ Jesus. And in that way you share in the fatherly well pleasure, because God the Father accepts you in His Son. Because as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on His name. They receive power to become sons of God. They receive faith. And then you have peace with God. His wrath is turned away. And there is love, care, compassion, tenderness, loving kindness, peace with God. And then you also seek peace with other people. You're willing to be the least of all. If the Lord drew you out of the mud and the mire, then you're willing to be the least towards other people. If God so loved me, how I should seek to respect and to love others around me. Then you're in harmony even with the animals of the field, with the flowers. They seem to blossom more beautifully. And the sun seems to shine brightly. Everything has changed in your perspective, because He has entered your life, the Lord Jesus, through His Spirit. And God has become your Father in Christ Jesus. You experience His goodness. And so you are drawn to love Him and to follow Him all the rest of your life. And so in this way, the Spirit leads a sinner back to God the Father, realizing that God the Father is the source and the foundation of this redemption. And you esteem Christ as the one who accomplished this redemption. And that the Holy Spirit assures you of this redemption. And then in a little while, the Lord Jesus will complete that work of salvation in your life by placing you perfect before the Father. Then there will be no sin or stain any more upon you, but everything will be perfect in your life. This is the work of the redemption of the triune God in lives of sinners. Now, do you know this work? Have you been acquainted with the work of the triune God in your life? In a few moments, we hope to leave this sanctuary and you will leave it with the blessing of the triune God. So when you go home, you may think of that blessing, the grace, the love, and the communion. That's what has been promised to you. And so when you come home and you realize that you need to know this God, you may think of that blessing by which you departed this church building. And you may simply lay that before the Lord with your empty, sinful hands, and you may look to Him. And He will not put you to shame. You may go to God to plead the fulfillment of this blessing. And you can bring all your complaints about yourself to Him and plead that finished work of the Son of God, because He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And by His Spirit, you will learn to rejoice in the Lord forever. Amen. Let us pray. So again, Lord, we may humbly thank Thee for the revelation of Thyself in Thy Word. If we had not received Thy Word, we could not say much of Thee at all. But it has pleased Thee to reveal Thyself to us, and we see Thee as the triune God. And we pray, Lord, teach us to experience the Trinity in our lives and hearts. For, Lord, the doctrines of Thy Word are not something remote and theoretical and outside of us. But Thy Word is so powerful that the doctrines of Thy Word are experienced in the hearts of people, that they experience impressions of Thy wrath, that they experience Thy loving kindness and the riches of Thy love and mercy, and that Thou art long-suffering. And that they experience the work of God the Father, being drawn back to behold the sure foundation of their salvation. And that they are drawn to admire and worship God the Son for His work of redemption. And so a sinner is led to experience the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit. And we pray Thee, may we learn to experience Thy work in us. Send forth Thy Holy Spirit, O Lord, to work in our hearts, in the hearts of our children. Wilt Thou cause us to be faithful to Thee, to live daily with Thee. We thank Thee for what Thou hast given. Wilt Thou remove everything that was not right in speaking and in listening. Remember us in this week to come. And we pray Thee for the needs of the people of Ukraine. We do not see any outcome. We do not know what shall happen. But, O Lord, all nations are as a drop in the bucket for Thee. Wilt Thou show Thy power and Thy mercy? We ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.